you and peace from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. You may remember this as what occurs right after Adam and Eve have just taken the forbidden fruit. Let me read from the English Standard Version, which says, "As they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is our text. In verse 8, at the beginning of our text, we see Adam and Eve in a lot of emotional pain. Starting at verse 8, they're already hiding from sounds. You know, sometimes those sounds in the middle of the night may disturb us. You know, typically you have the whole concept of what happens with little ones as they get a little frightened at night. And they think that there's some evil underneath their bed, and they come and they wake up mom and dad because they're afraid. And what do? You take the flashlight, shine it underneath the bed, and guess what? You expose that there is no monster down there. There is no evil. But I will admit, if I heard the booming voice of God, I might be a bit apprehensive here of hearing God's voice. Even though this would be the same voice of my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sanctifier, still, it's not something I hear every day, so I would be a bit afraid. But Adam and Eve are not in the same category that I am in, at least not moments beforehand. Because before they took of the forbidden fruit, they were used to the sound of God's voice. Make matters even a little bit more interesting. Notice the curse, so to speak, as God is talking to the serpent, "You're going to crawl on your belly." Well, that sort of assumes that the serpent wasn't crawling on his belly. Maybe the serpent even had legs. Now, humor me for this one point. Gives us a little bit of a backdrop of what life was like before the fall into humanity. Can you picture for a moment Eve there in the garden, and all of a sudden, this snake, walking on two or four legs, we don't know, maybe even six or eight, comes up to her and starts a nice, natural conversation. Did God really say you shouldn't eat this particular fruit? Now, I don't know about you, but during my vicarage, I was in the garden doing some gardening, and about a three-foot-long bull snake came up to me, pretending to rattle its tail. My first reaction was, "Hey, what a beautiful, pleasant day, isn't it?" No, my first reaction was dying of shock. I was completely speechless. How can Eve go up to this snake and treat it like a cute, adorable golden retriever puppy? That shows you the difference in humanity and God's creation before the fall and after the fall. What did Adam and Eve lose when they disobeyed God? Before, they would hear the voice of God and they wouldn't be afraid. Before, they would hear the voice of God and thinking, "Yes, this is the Creator, someone who takes care of me, someone who loves me." Now, they hear the voice of God and they hide. Now, they hear the voice of God and they're afraid of God wanting to punish them. Well, what has changed? Did God change? The answer is no. God didn't change. They are the ones who changed. They were the ones who were disobedient. They were the ones who ate the forbidden fruit. And this is very important to take a look, especially in light of our text, because what was God's relationship to Adam and Eve before the fall? God loved them. God cherished them. What was God's relationship to Adam and Eve after the fall? God loved them. God cherished them. What changed was Adam and Eve's perception of God. Moments before, they looked upon God as the loving God, the creating God. After eating the forbidden fruit, they were afraid, and they hid themselves in the tree. Fear does amazing things, and fear causes us to do foolish things. With the eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve now experience fear. Why would I say that fear causes us to do foolish things? Think for a moment. Adam and Eve's first response upon hearing this possible sound of God was to hide behind trees. Like God doesn't know where they're hiding. Like God didn't know what took place. So why does God in our text have to sort out the mess, so to speak? Asking them, where are you? And what happened, so to speak? Well, the answer to that is, God needs to unpack the situation not for his benefit, but for their benefit, because they are the ones in hiding. God has a very important mission in our text, and that is to try to explain to them that he still loves them. Let me put it this way. You see, after Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, they had what you would call spiritual amnesia. They feared God because they had forgotten God. And they feared God because they had lost that beautiful, perfect relationship with God. They lost what something they could not restore again. And because that they lost that relationship, they now were in fear and trembling. So what does God do? God doesn't want to leave them in that fear and trembling. Near the end of our text, verse 15, we have what we call the promise of the Savior. In speaking to the serpent, directly to Satan, who was in control of that serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So what we're talking about is the future generation of humanity, particularly of one person, who was born, who happened to be true man, true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. What will occur? He will bruise your head, and if your head gets bruised, you ultimately die, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, Satan did provide a terrible stroke to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By having him crucified on the cross, there was a great deal of pain and agony. But yet, through that death occurred the resurrection. Death could not keep Jesus Christ in the grave. You see, God puts this beautiful passage, this beautiful messianic prophecy, so to speak, to show Adam and Eve that, yes, God still loves them. God still cares. Even in the midst of their rebellion, God still loves them. This is the beautiful relationship that we have with God. See, the problem is, it is humanity that has changed. It is humanity that is trying to hide from God now because of sin. So when God takes on flesh and blood at the incarnation, as he is born in Bethlehem, this begins this promised restoration that Genesis 3:15 is alluding to. God teaches us about himself. He needs to teach Adam and Eve that this promised Savior will come. Why? Because right now they are living in fear. Yes, Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and destroyed sin, death, and the devil. But while we still live on this side of eternity, we still live in a world that's filled with sin. We still have this sinful nature within ourselves. So St. Paul alludes to this concept of what Christ has done. Our victory is assured through him in heaven above. We will have complete wholeness, complete restoration, complete peace. But while we're still on this side of heaven, we still struggle with sin. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, when he says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, he's referring to eternal life, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul here sets sort of the example here, is that while we're still on this side of heaven, yes, God has redeemed us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but because of that sinful nature we inherited from Adam and Eve, we still don't see God clearly. We don't have that perfect relationship clearly. When we get to heaven and we see God face to face, then we will have that relationship with God perfect and completely restored. Now notice how Paul ends in this one verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "Even as I have been fully known." That's a beautiful section. What that is implying and telling us as Christians is even though we do not see God clearly because of our sinfulness, because of the sin around us, we see glimpses of His love, but not completely. God still loves us fully. He sees us fully. He's not marred by sin. So He looks at us with those loving, caring eyes. This is important to know because of our sinful human flesh, we still fear God. How many times in our own lives have we tried to run away from God? How many times in our own lives have we tried hiding from God or tried pretending He wasn't there? Every time we hide from God, we are disobedient. Every time we sin, it's sort of like another bit of rebellion or hiding from God. Yes, we still hide from God. And as John chapter 3, verse 16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't ever imply that God ever stopped loving the world or that He only loved the world after Jesus Christ came on this earth and suffered and died on the cross. No, He loved the world from its beginning and He still loves it for today, because that's exactly what verse 17 of John chapter 3 reminds us. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." So where then should be our fear of God? There should be no fear. As Martin Luther reminds us in the explanation to the first commandment, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods." And what does Martin Luther say? We should fear, love, and trust in God for all things. You see, we also have to remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting us with the message of reconciliation." You see, God knows our fear. He knows our human sinful flesh. He knows He needs to sort of coach us out of our hiding places, as someone would coach a terrified animal or a terrified child. God comes to our hiding places as He comes to Adam and Eve in our text. God shows us the true nature of love because God is love. Even though we don't fully understand it, so God has to teach it to us again, this time through the Holy Spirit. He knows by our own nature we cannot even comprehend God. So God has to continue to make Himself known to us. So we get back to our human sinful nature and we say, "Okay, Lord, I need that help. My natural tendency is to run away from You. Send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts. My natural tendency is to do other things that would hurt this relationship with You. Send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we may focus our minds and our thoughts upon You and Your Word." This is why God gives us this Word, for us to go to hear, to read, to study, to meditate, that shows us God's enduring love for all generations, for all people. Our prayer should be that of the same prayer that we sing in our offertory, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." We need that clean heart that comes from God alone, because our human sinful nature is constantly pulling us away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know we live in a world that's full of sin, and we know that we struggle with sin within ourselves, and it's not just within us, but it's also within other people. Other people like Adam and Eve and like us are also hiding from God. And the same message of reconciliation and God's love that is extended to us also needs to be extended to them. Our prayer for them should be the same prayer for us. Lord, create in us a clean heart, O Lord. So we thank the Lord for constantly showing us and reminding us of His meaning of love. We ask the Lord to overcome our natural fears of Him and our natural doubts, so that we may see Him expressing His love to us through His only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table, what are we receiving with that bread and wine? The body and blood of Christ. His love coming to us through His Word, connected to this bread and wine, for the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, coming to the Lord's table is a special love event, because we have a God who doesn't want us to hide from Him, but a God who wants us to be in relationship with Him. We close with a prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, draw us closer to Christ through His Word, in His name. Amen. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.